These are harder than others, amen? We can all go home now and go eat. Just kidding. This morning, if you have your Bibles with you, please turn with me to Leviticus chapter 16. Leviticus chapter 16. And as you're turning there this morning, I just want to bring up to you just some thoughts I had this week that one of the biggest tragedies in our culture today is not that we are all turning from God. And you'd probably scratch your head and be like, what? What do you mean? It's not that we need more God in our world. That's not our problem. And you probably hear people say that. We need more God. We need to stop turning away from Him. And I'm not saying don't do that. But that's not our biggest problem. It's not that we don't have the Ten Commandments posted on our schools. That's not our biggest problem. The tragedy is we make up a God, or we make up gods that are not, we make up gods that are not in the Scriptures. We make up our own gods. We heard that this morning in the Sunday school. The problem is that they're not worshiping God, is that they're not worshiping the true God, the true and living God. Israel forgot the law and forgot the true God. Most of us were taught today, all of us probably in this room, were taught that Jesus is a supermodel holding baby lambs in his arms. We were taught that Jesus, a Jesus that loves everyone. A Jesus that loves the sinner and hates the sin. A Jesus that doesn't judge. A Jesus that will accept you no matter what you believe. Have you ever heard that? I've been in the church just a little bit, and I've heard that not only said, but lived out. This is a false God. This is a false Jesus that we're worshiping. And we come to church without any knowledge of who Jesus is. And a lot of people want to, you know, we like to go and say, point the fingers outside of our own congregation. And we say, well, look at them. Look at what they're doing. But a lot of times we come and we sit in church with a false image of who Christ is. Probably this morning we have false images of who Christ is. Today, we don't need more idols of what we think God is or what we think God requires. We don't need more of that. But we need a scriptural reformation in our minds. And what a coincidence that you were teaching on Josiah this morning. God, you can't make this stuff up. And I know I did not talk about what we were talking about with Uncle Frank about that. We need a Jesus of the whole Scriptures and not just parts of the Scripture. We don't need more legalism or antinomianism, meaning works-based righteousness or claiming you know Jesus yet living a life of licentiousness. Last Sunday, we started the process of looking at the Old Testament to get a true image of God. The Old Testament prophets pointed to Christ as one that would be a prophet, that would be a priest, and would be a king. That's a true image of Jesus this morning. Today we need Scripture to reform our thinking of who Jesus is in his threefold offices. Not in who we believe he is or who we think he should be. Our subject this morning is, how does the Levitical ceremonial law point to Christ's work as prophet? That's what we're going to look at this morning. And my main idea is, Christ is our ultimate priest, or Christ is the priest, or Jesus is our high priest. I'll give you three of them. And I'm drawing this out of the book of Leviticus, chapter 16, verses 5 through 16. We see in verses 6 through 8, we see that the priest is bound to obey the law's demands. That's what we see in 6 through 8. He is to prepare himself, and he gathers the means necessary to fulfill the demands of God's law. We see in verses 9 through 13, there is much emphasis placed on the order in which sacrifice is to be done to fulfill the demands of the sin offering, we see. And then lastly, in verses 14 through 16, we see the priest finishing work of baptizing the instruments in blood and atoning for sin. So please join with me this morning to pray to God, to petition His word to open our eyes, the Spirit to open our eyes and to open our ears to the truth of Scripture. Let's pray. Oh God, we need your help this morning. We need you to open ours, not anyone else's. We need you to open our eyes because we are blinded apart from the work of your Spirit. We need your help because without your Spirit, there will be no conviction. Without the preaching of your word and the work of the Spirit, we are lost and men to be pitied. So we pray that you would use these words of Scripture to convict our heart and the Spirit to move and help us to live a life that is worthy of your sacrifice. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you have your Bibles, Leviticus chapter 16, and we are going to be in verse 5. And if you're able to stand with me, please stand as we read God's word. Leviticus 16, starting in verse 5. And he shall take from the congregation of the people of Israel two male goats for a sin offering and one ram for a burnt offering. Aaron shall offer a bull as a sin offering for himself and shall make atonement for himself and for his house. Then he shall take the two goats and set them before the Lord at the entrance of the tent of meeting. And Aaron shall cast lots over the two goats, and one lot for the Lord, and the other for Azazel. And Aaron shall present the goat on which the lot fell for the Lord, and use it as a sin offering. But the goat on which the lot fell for Azazel shall be presented alive before the Lord to make atonement over it. And it may be sent away into the wilderness to Azazel. Aaron shall present the bull as a sin offering for himself and shall make atonement for himself and for his house. He shall kill the bull as a sin offering for himself. And he shall take a censer full of coals of fire from the altar before the Lord and two handfuls of sweet incense beaten small. And he shall bring it inside the veil and put the incense on the fire before the Lord, that the cloud of the incense may cover the mercy seat that is over the testimony, so that he does not die. And he shall take some of the blood of the bull and sprinkle it with his fingers on front of the mercy seat on the east side, and in front of the mercy seat he shall sprinkle some of the blood with his fingers seven times. Then he shall kill the goat of the sin offering, that is, for the purpose of bringing its blood inside the veil, and do this with its blood as he did with the blood of the bull, sprinkling it over the mercy seat in front of the mercy seat. Thus he shall make atonement for the holy place because of the uncleanness of the people of Israel and because of their transgressions, all their sins. And so he shall do for the tent of meeting, which dwells with them in the midst of their uncleanness. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord stands forever. There's a lot to take in there. Verses 5 and 8 are one of our points, and our three points this morning is our priests fulfilled the law's demands. This is our first point this morning. So how is Christ priest? Well, number one, we see our priest fulfilled the law's demands. We see in the Old Testament, this is what was required. This is where we get the context or the understanding of what Christ is to do or to fulfill. That the context of this passage is concerning the Day of Atonement or Yom Kippur. It was considered a Sabbath day rest for the people, a day that they rested in the work of God. And Israel had seven of these gatherings we see in Scripture. And Yom Kippur was one of the most important days. And they came together to make atonement for their sins and all the sins of the nation. Why is this important? You have to ask the question. This practice of sacrifice is not new to Israel, I want to point out. If you think it just starts here, you're not right. Abraham, Noah, Cain, and Abel also practiced worshiping God with burnt offerings. We see that. In fact, this practice originates with God himself. God showed Adam and Eve grace by covering their nakedness and shame with what? Animal skins. Isn't that interesting? God showed them there was a void in their holiness because of their sinful hearts. There was a break in between. And by the way, they covered the meeting, tent of meeting, or the tabernacle with goat skins. And the whole thing was made with goat skins. There was a separation between God and man that happened in the garden. This practice was passed down, starting with the fall. It was passed down and finally written down by Moses. This act of sacrifice isn't the key. It isn't the key to the Old Testament's atonement, though. You have to keep in mind. However, it is a reminder, and it is a reminder to the Old Testament saints that they needed a Savior. That's the need of these sacrifices. They weren't an ends in themselves. They were a means to an end. They were awaiting a day that they would hear the words, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." That's what they were waiting for. The priest in the Old Testament was like a shepherd, we see. Hear the word of the Lord in Numbers 27:17. He says, "Who shall go out before them and come in before them? Who shall lead them out and bring them in, that the congregation of the Lord may not be as sheep that have no shepherd?" What an amazing discovery here. I want to show you something incredible about Jesus, the great shepherd. All the prophets and the priests and kings after Moses had someone giving them authority. He had them giving them authority to do what? To lead the people. And we see Moses doing this with Joshua afterwards. Jesus is better than Moses, however. He's better than all the prophets. And he's better than all the priests afterwards. Why? Because as the author of Hebrews says, he is the owner of the house and Moses was merely a servant of the house. Remember those words? Hebrews 3:3? We see Jesus in Matthew 3:15-17 be commissioned by God the Father and the Holy Spirit. God, through his own means, is obedient to the law's demands and is the true image of a shadowy ceremonial law. So hear the word of the Lord here this morning. But Jesus answered them in John chapter 5. He answered them, or him, he's talking to John. He said, "Let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness." What is he talking about? His baptism. Then he consented. Jesus consented. And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." What a great introduction to Christ as our high priest. Jesus reveals the ultimate priest by perfectly fulfilling all the law's demands, starting with his baptism. You could go even further back than that. But with his baptism, he's fulfilling the law's demands. This was a thing the priesthood had to do. I think there was at least two washings that the priest, or baptisms, that the priest had to do before entering the temple or coming back from the wilderness. Jesus fulfills these demands. And by doing what the Old Testament priest only pointed to, Jesus, our high priest, has life in himself, he says. He gives life to his own, and he executes judgment because he has authority from the Father, as we already see in John chapter 5. The priest in the Old Testament needed to fulfill the demands of the law before he offered sacrifice. Why? You have to ask the question. Because if he didn't, he would die in his sin. He would fall dead. The priest was, he was to prepare himself. He was called to prepare his own self, prepare things, and then offerings, these offerings to fulfill these requirements. Many times you see it outside of himself, he's preparing. All of these steps were important to show us how seriously ill we are. There's nothing within ourselves that can help us or that can perfect us to fulfill the law's demands. Perfection is needed to heal us of our sins. And this brings us to our second point. Not only our priest fulfills the law's demands, but also our priest was the spotless sacrifice, we see. In verses 9 through 13, this is what we see. There were four animals that needed to be offered up here, we see. We read this. A bull for the priest, right, and his family. A ram for a burnt offering to God. One goat for the people and one goat for the wilderness. That's what we read. The key ritual performed on this day achieved three spiritual goals. Dr. Hartley points out. The first goal is this: the perfection or sin offering and the whole offering expiated the sins of the priest and the entire congregation. And number two, it cleansed the sanctuary from the pollution of those sins. And three, the release of the goat to Azazel removed from the community all the liability from those transgressions. That's what we're seeing here. So in between these exchanges, the priest not only needed to make a sin offering for himself, but he also needed to be washed and covered with specific clothing. There's a separation here. However, all of their efforts weren't intended to be final acts. They meticulously followed these laws to show the need for a spotless sacrifice. It was to heighten their senses to a perfection that was above their reach. That's what this was pointing to. A perfection that only one more superior to Moses and the priest. So hear God's word this morning here. He says, "For since the law was but a shadow of the good things to come, instead of the true form of these realities, It can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfection or make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered, since the worshipers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have any conscience of sin? But in these sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year, the author of the Hebrews says. He says, for it is impossible for the blood of goats or the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. Consequently, when Christ comes into the world, he said, sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body have you prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book, when he said above, you have neither desired nor taken pleasure in sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings. These are offered according to the law. And then he added, behold, I have come to do your will. He does away with the first in order to establish the second. And by that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the blood of Jesus and once for all. Hebrews 10:1-10. What an amazing work Christ has done. Again, we must point out the true image of Jesus. Scripture is just absolutely enlightening for us. When you think of the best sermon, you have to look to Scripture. You have to look to His Word. The author of Hebrews says, this makes Jesus, what? The guarantor of a better covenant. We see this Mosaic covenant falling short. The sacrificial system, the ceremony that was taking place, this was not the end within itself, the author of Hebrews says. The former priests were many in number, he says, because they were prevented by death from continuing in office. But he, Jesus, holds his priesthood permanently because he continues forever. Consequently, he is able to save to the utmost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. For it was indeed fitting that we should have such a great high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separate from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. He has no need, like those high priests, to offer sacrifice daily, first for his own sins, and then for those of the people, since he did this once for all when he offered himself up. For the law appoints men in their weakness as high priest. But the word of the oath, which came later than the law, appoints a son who has been made perfect forever. Hebrews 7:22-28. Jesus is the priest that fulfills the law's demands. The spotless priest and sacrifice. This brings us to our last point. In verses 14 through 16, our priest is not only fulfills these law's demands, he's not only the spotless sacrifice, but our priest has made perfect atonement for our sins. Notice, we see that everything is tainted with sin in the temple. Not only the priest, but the temple and the people, they're threefold tainted. The high priest's job is not only to make sure he is cleansed from sin, but also the instruments. He takes the blood of the bull and the ram or the goat, and then he sprinkles it all over the altar and the ark. And at this point, I would imagine it's a bloody scene. Can you picture this for a second? the graphic imagery of lifeblood everywhere painted a scene of what? Of pain and suffering. This is what we miss when we don't read the Old Testament. Our sin is so heinous to God that it requires life. He goes in there and he's splattering blood with his fingers all over the place here. That's a messy imagery. The wrath of God is over all who are in active rebellion to him. There needs to be a sacrifice. However, God provides a way out. If we are in active rebellion against God, he provides a way out. He provides a way for us to be removed from the wrath of God, which requires life. Not by the means of our own hands, however, but by the blood of another. We don't have to walk up the altar with our knees and get our knees bloody. We don't have to beat ourselves seven times and repeat the same prayer over and over and over again in order to receive forgiveness of sins. Just like God provided a way out for Abraham to please him. Remember that? With the ram instead of his son. Abraham went up there to sacrifice his son. But God provided a ram. He is the one that's going to provide the sacrifice. God provides for us. God gives the perfect Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Instead of him shedding us, instead of you and I appeasing, we can't appease the wrath of God. But instead of all of us being wiped off the face of the earth, which we should be, he removes God's wrath. Jesus removes God's wrath from us with his perfect sacrifice. Listen again to the author of the Hebrews. This is why the author of the Hebrews, this book, is so important to what we're doing today. He says this in Hebrews 2, verse 14 through 8. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same thing. Jesus becoming flesh. We're coming up on Christmas. Why is Christmas so important? Emmanuel, God with us. He took on flesh to be our sacrifice. He says, he partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. For surely it is not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. Therefore he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God. To what? To make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered and then tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. 16 years ago, my jaw was broken after standing up for a friend. I was attempting to live out God's will for my life, and smack, right across the face, life-stopping. And I still have 6 screws in my jaw. While I was dealing with doubts and fears and a bloody face and shame, someone read to me a verse that took my eyes off of myself and placed it on Christ. And what was that? For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. This morning, are you in the dumps? Feel like life is over for you? Talk about legacy, right? Is life over for you? Do you feel that way? Maybe life is just beginning. I hope so. This morning, take your eyes off of you. This morning, Jonah, take your eyes off of yourself and place them on Jesus. This morning, take your eyes off of yourself and place them on the great high priest. Revelation 5, 6 through 14 drew me to tears this week. It drew me to my knees, and I want to read it to you. Revelation 5, 6 through 14, and between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain, and with seven horns and with seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he went and he took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders, they fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and a golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sung a new song, saying, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain. And by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and a priest to our God. And they shall reign on the earth." And then I looked, and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders and the voice of many angels numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea, and all that is in them, saying, "To him who sits on the throne, to the Lamb be blessed and honor and glory and might forever and ever." And the four living creatures said, "Amen." And the elders fell and worshiped. If that doesn't wake us up this morning, I don't know what will. Jesus is the priest that fulfilled the law. He fulfilled the law's demands. Jesus is the priest that was the spotless sacrifice. Jesus is the priest that made perfect atonement for sin. This week, if you're struggling with your sin, if you're struggling with this heinous sin in your life, look to the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. If you're struggling to know what to do in life, look to the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. He is worthy this morning. Worship Him alone. Take your eyes off of your own problems this morning, your distractions, your desires, and learn how you can do everything for His glory alone. The solution to all of our problems is this: it's Jesus. In your weakness, learn how to live a worshipful life, because He is your high priest. Let's pray. Oh God, we need you. We need you every hour. We need you. Without you, we are nothing. Help our lives to be reformed this morning. May each of our hearts be dependent on you and your word. We can't get enough of your word, because without it, we will not see how heinous we are before a holy God. And I pray as we partake in your sacrament this morning, that our eyes would be off of ourselves and on Christ, our great high priest, the sacrifice that was perfect for such a heinous act of rebellion that we all have taken place in. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.